word of prayer. Dear great and gracious God, as we come before you this day, we ask that you help to open our hearts and our minds to understand how much you truly love us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, it is really wonderful to be with you here today. There's so many connections I have to Martin Luther. Many of you are involved with Outreach for Hope. Many of you have even worked on the Synod staff, you know, things like that. We have board members here. We have financial committee members here. We have people that support us in so many ways. How many of you have participated in the walk, ride, or run at some point in your life? A couple of you. All right, a couple of you. Wonderful. Thank you for that. How many of you got a piece of chocolate off the table? Awesome. There's more out there. And grab a pen, too. That always reminds you of Outreach for Hope. So I want to get into this text for today. This text is a text that many of us know, right? The parable of the Good Samaritan. It's iconic. It's one of the big five, right, when you look at parables. I get to preach at different churches every Sunday. I happen to be at one church where a lady was celebrating her 100th birthday that day. They had a big cake for her. I got some cake. It was wonderful. And we all sang happy birthday to her. And I had to ask her, okay, how many times do you think you've heard in church the parable of the Good Samaritan? She said, probably about 100 times. So we know this text well, right? But I want to go through it and think about it in little pieces, all right, as we go through. All right. So this text starts out like many of the parables of Jesus, many of the teachings of Jesus, where a crowd has gathered. People are clamoring to hear the word of God from, we would say, from God himself, right? They are at his feet. They want to hear God's word. And in this crowd this day, it says there is a lawyer. Now, a lawyer is a different sense than our understanding of a lawyer. A lawyer in Jesus' day was a legal expert in the law, and the law being the Torah, right? The Old Testament law. So they were the ones that knew how to live out and follow it perfectly, all the commandments, all the laws of Moses. And so an example of that would be on the day of rest, when the Sabbath happens, we're supposed to not work, right? Just as the Lord our God rested on the seventh day, we should rest on the seventh day. So people would come to the lawyers and they'd figure out how to do things according to that. And when it comes to rest, they'd say, what about cooking? You know, is cooking work that I'm supposed to rest from? Me and my household would say, definitely yes. We are happy to give up cooking, right? Happy to put aside, except for the eating part. We still want to eat. You know, it's important. How do you do that? We want to eat, but we don't want to cook, right? There might be other people that say, you know, I go to work and I have a stressful day and I get home from work and I get into the kitchen. And I put some nice music on, maybe a little glass of wine, and I'm singing and I'm humming and I'm concocting and I'm mixing in the smells and the baking and the, oh, it's so wonderful. It gives me life. How could that be work? So which is it? The lawyers would say, well, this is how we live it out according to the law of Moses. They would be the ones that tell the people how to do this. Now, the lawyers were, along with the Sadducees and the scribes and the Pharisees, they were some of the leaders of the Jewish people, right? And the leaders of the Jewish people, that those groups I just mentioned, along with the lawyers, were very worried about Jesus. Very concerned about Jesus, because Jesus was taking all of the people in a whole different direction. Jesus came along and saw that the leaders were very concerned with living out everything perfectly. But as he said, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Right? And the heart is the key, right? How we care and love and focus on living out that love in our lives is the key. It's not so much about whether we cook or not, right? And so the leaders were very worried about Jesus because he was taking the people in a whole different direction. And so as this day, it says the lawyer is there to test Jesus. He's hoping to catch Jesus in some sort of teaching where he can say, aha, You're leading us the wrong way. We got to get rid of this guy, Jesus. Right? So he's hoping to catch him. Some sort of a trap. And so he comes to the scene. He comes to Jesus with a sense of reverence. Teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to get into heaven? You know, give me a list. Tell me exactly what I need to do so I can check them all off and say, I'm in. Do you know what Jesus did? Did you hear how he answered the question? He didn't, did he? If you ever find yourself in a really tricky situation, do just like Jesus did. Flip it around and make it a question. He said, well, you're an expert in the law. What do you read there? And you can see, you can hear the lawyer thinking, missed it. He's flipping this on me. So the lawyer says, well, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I call that the up and down relationship of the cross, love God. And we are to love our neighbor as ourself, the side-to-side relationship. Love God, love neighbor, right? Jesus says, you've given the right answer. Do this and you will live. I'm sure the lawyer's like, I missed it. He's trying to catch him, didn't quite get it. So he pushes it some more. He goes, okay, but who is my neighbor? I mean, literally, tell me who I have to love. Give me a list. Tell me. And I can check it off and say I did it. You know, that was the question we asked for the kids, right? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus starts to tell this famous parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. We've even given a title to it, right? We know this one well. It starts by Jesus saying, well, a man was traveling down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, if you stop right there, I'm sure the whole crowd that day went, uh-oh, this isn't going to go well. Because they knew that road. That road from Jerusalem, the very height, the pinnacle of Israel, down to Jericho, going out in the Judean desert, windy roads, rocky roads, all the way down to where the Dead Sea is located. Hot, difficult, hard area. Nothing grows out there. It's way out in the wilderness. That's where John baptized, way out in that area. You know, to go out there, to go down that road, they knew this was dangerous. You didn't go down that road unless you brought security with you or a large group of people. You know, you needed to make sure you're okay. And this person's all by themselves. The crowd knew this was not going to go well. And of course, we know the story, right? Man gets robbed and stripped and beaten, left for dead, literally in the dust of the earth, surely will die if nobody comes along to help, right? They're way out there. They're in trouble. But we know the story. Somebody comes along. This is the interactive part of the sermon. Who came along? First person. A priest. So I'm sure when the crowd heard this, they went, hooray! The priest comes along. The priest, pastors. It's kind of the job description to be a helper, right? That's kind of the point, right? Pastors are helpers, right? Priests are helpers. So here comes a helper. But we know the story. The priest, the helper, gets to the scene, sees the person laying there in the dust of the earth, sees how badly they've been hurt, surely will die if nobody comes along to help. And what does the priest do? Crosses the road to the other side and keeps going. I'm sure the crowd's like, wait a minute. The helper is supposed to help. Second person comes along. Who is it? This is where most churches can't get this. They're always like, I heard it. Let me look in the book again. Who is it? Levi. You guys are good. Wow. Levi comes along. Now, Levites in Jesus' day were kind of the religious workers of their day. So they were the ones that got here super early in the morning. Thank you, Laney, for being here at 7 a.m., opening the building, turning the lights on, making sure everything's right. Thank you, audio crew, for being here, making sure I sound good. Do I sound good? Yeah. If there's a setting that makes me sound better, it's all the help I can get, right? They're the people that get here, make sure worship is all set so nothing will get in the way of the people when they come for worship and they come to worship their God. Right? They're helpers. They're religious helpers. And the Levite gets to the scene, sees the person laying there in the dust of the earth, surely will die if nobody helps. And the helper crosses the road to the other side and keeps on going. You know? I'm sure the crowd's like, what is going on? Right? I want to stop the sermon here. I want to ask you, when you were hearing this, like I was hearing it, were you coming up with reasons why they probably crossed the road? Why they crossed the road? Why we cross the road when we come upon these situations? And why Pastor Chris crosses the road when he comes upon these situations? And we all do it. What are some of the reasons why we cross the road? Do you have one? That's a great one. You know, it seems like nowadays every minute a new scam is born, trying to take our money. This is just a big scam, right? The person's wearing really good makeup. And if I get down and try to help, I bet their friends are waiting in the wings, and I'm going to be laying there. I'm going to be the one trying to survive, right? Which kind of goes along with fear. Right? The fear of, I don't trust this. You know, and it's good to be skeptical in our day and age, right? It's good to kind of go, I keep sending examples to my aunt. Here's another example of something you don't do. Don't respond to this email. You know? It's not. They're not trying to give you free money, right? You know? So scams. What are the reasons that you'd cross the road to the other side? Give me some examples. There's hundreds of them, by the way.
Not qualified.
I am not qualified. I'm not a medical person. I get here, I'm like, I'm going to make it worse. Right? I'm going to get down there. They're going to probably really have trouble after I try to help, right? I'm not qualified. Somebody else will come along, right behind me, I'm sure, much more qualified. Great example. Yeah. They're a stranger, right? What is the first thing our parents tell us?
Don't talk.
Stranger danger, right? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know about this. Yeah. I'm worried about all the responsibility that goes with helping, right? There's a lot of responsibility here. Other ones, yeah. They might not be my group, my team, you know, whatever, however we define that, right? And, you know, I don't know. Yeah.
Busy.
I am really busy. My wife has said, if I don't bring the milk home tonight, I am really in trouble. It's been the fourth night in a row. I got a list like you would not believe. I wish I could help. I've got so many of my own issues. I got my own troubles. I got to keep moving. Right?
I don't have the resources.
I do not have. We've got way too many of these now. Don't we? I really got you primed for this. I'm sorry. Usually I get two. Sorry. Don't have the resources. And could I be litigated against if I helped, right? Hopefully the Good Samaritan law helps us to get past that, right? We'll stop it there. There's lots more. I'm going to give you one more from the pastor's side of things, the religious side of things. You know, a good Jew needed to remain ritually clean. Ritually clean. This is not a COVID sanitized kind of thing. This is a ritual about their faith. And so if they were to touch blood, if they were to touch someone of a different group, you know, they would become ritually unclean. Maybe the priest is on that road to go to a wedding and to perform a wedding, and now they will be out of commission. They'll have to go through a lengthy process to become ritually clean again. There's a whole process involved to become ritually. So maybe, you know, there's hundreds, and you guys are proving that right now. So thank you. Lots of reasons why we cross the road to the other side. Let's keep going with the sermon. So, third person comes along. Who is it? The Samaritan. Now, I believe when I get to heaven, that in heaven, and I'm a tech guy, I'm just going to announce that right now, if you don't already know it. I believe in heaven there is some sort of a video room. And it's awesome. And it's like 4D, where you can like literally check out the Good Samaritan story and sit in the crowd, where everything is perfectly translated. And you can hear everything perfectly. You're right there. All these stories that we've heard our whole life, you know, that we're excited. I'd love to see this, you know. And I believe when Jesus said, and a Samaritan came along, I just envision this story, him saying, just stopping for emphasis. And a Samaritan came along. And he just wanted to see everyone's face. Because Samaritans weren't part of their group. They were the arch enemies of the Jews. So I bet he waited and just saw the grimacing faces like, Samaritan? Oh, great. Samaritan's going to make it worse, right? If it could get worse, they'll do it, right? So Jews and Samaritans did not get along. Even though they were so similar. Same part of the world. They honored the Old Testament. They were in the same region. They spoke the same language. So much was similar, but they did things just a little differently. They sang the songs a little differently. They honored holy spots a little differently. They had different texts that they pulled out of Scripture that were a little bit more special to their group. And they looked at the other group and they said, "You're doing it wrong. You got to do it like me. I'm doing it right." You know? And they really saw each other as arch rivals. You know, being a pastor for 28 years, people have told me about the 1950s. They've told me about Lutheran and Catholic relations. And people would say, you know, my best friend was Catholic and I was not allowed to go to their birthday party. You know, my parents wouldn't let me play with Catholic children. And nowadays you go, really? That was a thing? Seriously? You know, it doesn't make sense to us now, but so maybe it was kind of like that. Or maybe it was like Vikings and Packers. I don't know. I don't know. We don't get it, right? What? We're all people. Anyway, so when he said a Samaritan came along, I'm sure they were certain this was not going to go well. But we know the story, don't we? We've given a title to the story, The Good Samaritan. Samaritan gets to the scene, despite all the many really good examples here today, right? Gets down off of their animal, goes to the person, cleans the wounds, bandages the wounds, lifts this person onto their animal. I mean, think about that itself. 150-pound person, lifeless body, they're passed out, trying to lift that person. I mean, that's got to be work, right? Gets them onto the animal, takes them down the rest of this really hard, difficult road, finds an inn, stays overnight with the person. Did you catch that part? It wasn't until the next day that they talked to the innkeeper. And then they say, here's 2 weeks of my wages. 2 weeks' wages to help out with this person. You know, I have to keep traveling for work, the Samaritan says. I'm going to come back after my job is done. If you've spent more than this 2 weeks' wages, let me know and I will pay you that much more. Way above and beyond, right? Way above and beyond. Jesus stops the story there. And then he turns back to the lawyer. And he says, now which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the person who fell into the hands of robbers? Did you notice he did not say the Samaritan? He couldn't even speak the word Samaritan. Wasn't going to give Samaritans credit. Instead, the lawyer says, the one who showed him mercy. The one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said to the lawyer and to the crowd that day, and I would say to all of us as well, go and do likewise. Be people of mercy. Isn't that our calling as Christians? To be people of mercy, right? And this is hard work. The kids knew it, right? This is not easy to be neighborly. It's not easy. It's not easy doing anything that the Samaritan did that day. Right? But was it important? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Like I said, I get to champion the 21 ministry partners that we have at Outreach for Hope. 21 ministries that are in some of the most difficult financial areas of our synod, all of southeastern Wisconsin. Places like Hepatha, All Peoples, Reformation Cross, Redeemer, St. Paul's, Unity, Village down in Kenosha, Grace Welcome Center and the Outreach Center there, out in Waukesha, Hope Center in Racine, Emmaus, and Faith. Ministries that literally do the work of walking with people that have found themselves in situations like this. Literally, quite literally, are not sure how to take the next step of life. Have found themselves caught by whatever way, sometimes literally in the gutter, not sure how to take that next step. They need someone to show them mercy. Our ministries do that work every day, feeding, clothing, healing, walking with, letting them know that they are not alone. You know, I say that COVID was a horrible thing, and it really was, right? It was a horrible thing that ravaged our world, literally. But one good thing that came out of COVID is it reminded our ministry partners, the ministries of Outreach for Hope, of their purpose. It reminded them how vital they are to their communities. Truly. Do you remember when we started saying, COVID, what are we going to do about this? I remember at St. Matthew's, March 15th, we sat down as a staff and went, okay, something's happening here, and we got to listen, and we got to do something. I'm sure you had the same conversations in your lives, right? What do we do about this? Grace Welcome Center told me about the story when it happened to them. Before COVID, Grace Welcome Center in Kenosha would let people into their fellowship hall to warm up for the day or come rest for the day if they were homeless. They'd put on a pot of coffee, they'd have some Danish kringle, whatever they had that day, some donuts, and they'd give people a little snack and give them some coffee and let them warm up. When COVID happened, they realized, we can't shut down. We are too important to our community. These are people that literally are cobbling together income to try and feed their family, to try and keep some sort of shelter over their family, to maybe clothing, whatever, you know, barely making it. These are people that weren't going to have any sort of PPP money. You know, the check was not just going to keep coming to their house, right? Many of us were able to say, well, shelter at home and our jobs are secure and it's okay, you know. These are people who are like, no, I have nothing coming in now. Grace Welcome Center said, we took us about 2 minutes to go, we got to step it up. We got to work harder. That launched them into their true purpose. You go there now, the entire lower floor of Grace is a food pantry. They have walk-in coolers, walk-in freezers. They have the entire place is shelves filled with food. They have grocery stores donating food. They have, I mean, they are just constantly moving. They have 230 families a week right now that come through for food. 230 families. Last year alone, they said there was closer to 15,000 people that they fed. You know, that going from a pot of coffee and some Danish, right? It really reminded them of their purpose. You know, I say in the church, God has given us a great gift. And it's a reminder of how important we are to each other, right? God has given us the gift of what we call the church. The other name for that is the family of God. We are a family, you know? And as we go through the stuff of life, you know, I hate to announce this, but my wedding sermon is pretty much the same for every wedding I do. I married my daughter a year and a half ago. My son's getting married this July. They're getting the same sermon. It's kind of the same crowd, too. So, you know, I hope you don't remember what I said a year and a half ago. But there's a major point to it, you know. Hey, y'all look great today. Your hair and your makeup are perfect. We are all so happy for you. This is a wonderful day. But I want to warn you about something. I want to warn you that Not every day is going to look like this in your married life, believe it or not. There's going to be some really hard days coming. Some really hard days. I hate to tell you that. I hate to bring a dark cloud to this beautiful blue sky day. But that's just life. But what I want you to remember in all of it is that you've gathered your friends and your family today to celebrate with you, but more importantly than that, we are here to walk with you as your family through all the stuff, the joys, the celebrations, and the struggles. That's my wedding message. The reminder of what God has done for us, bringing us together as the church, the family of God, to celebrate with each other, to sing incredible music together and be overwhelmed with that beauty. But also during the really hard days, to remember that we're there for each other. God has given us everything we need. And it's right around us. Walking with each other, caring for each other, reaching out to each other in those days when you know your friend is really going through a lot, saying, "How you doing? You know, I know you're going through a lot. I want you to know I'm thinking about you, praying for you. I'm here for you if you want to get together, if I can do something." Knowing that means the world, doesn't it? That's what it means to be neighborly. To love and care and be people of mercy, walking with each other. As we go about our days in this world, as we live out what it means to be children of God, Christians, we are called to be people of mercy, to be neighborly, to be the family of God, celebrating the goodness of life, and also being there for each other in those really hard days where we're finding ourselves in situations where we don't know how to take the next step. We're not sure what to do. Being there for each other in those times so that we know we're not alone. I want to close with a short writing that during COVID, this pastor wrote this, Pastor Carrie Anderson. And it speaks about that word hope. And how community really does bring hope. She writes this: "When I consider the events of this past year," again, this was right during COVID, "hope is not usually the first word that comes to my mind. In many ways, this past year has been a tremendous struggle for most of us. People have lost connections with each other. They've lost jobs, and some have even lost loved ones. For those who have lost loved ones, adding to that loss is the inability to gather together to celebrate and remember that person's life. It's been a challenging, fearful time, threatening our very hope." But she continues, "But even in the midst of struggle, hope can flourish when we claim the Spirit's witness to us, that whatever comes, we are still God's children. We are never alone. Though we tend to think of hope as a personal experience, the truth is, hope cannot survive in isolation." I want to read that again. "The truth is, hope cannot survive in isolation. Hope needs community. People need each other for hope to thrive. It is through others, joined together as God's chosen ones, that the Spirit of God continues to come to us and breathes that very life of hope into us. We have been blessed with a great gift, haven't we? And that's the gift of each other. The family of God, celebrating and caring for, being merciful to one another, walking with through all the stuff of life. We give thanks to God for that gift, for God's love, grace, and mercy for us. Let us pray. Dear great and gracious God, we give you thanks this day and always for all that you do for us, for your love, your grace, your mercy lavished upon us. Bless us to turn and share that same love, grace, and mercy with our neighbor. Help us to show that love in all that we say and do. Help us to remember that we are never alone, you are always with us, and that you have blessed us with each other. We thank you for this blessing. We thank you for all that you do in our lives. And may you bless our day this day. to celebrate your goodness. In your name we pray. Amen.